Thank you, Pastor Nick, and all of our worship leaders and media ministry. We thank the Lord for those who join us online, our homebound folks and guests. We have different folks from around the nation. And now I'm not saying thousands. I'm just saying there's a few people that check in with us every week, and we appreciate that. We hope this blesses you, encourages you on your Sabbath. We have friends in our community that can no longer go to their home church, and their home church doesn't broadcast a live service. So though they are still faithful members at their church, for Sunday worship, they come and join us online because they can't physically go to church anymore. And so we thank you that you're part of our family for a day, and we are so glad that you are part of this service online. And so we thank God for our media ministry. Today we conclude our series, The Fundamentals of Our Faith. We're going to look at Article 9 and 10 of the First Baptist Church Brookhaven Articles of Faith that are in our bylaws. They cover the Christian Sabbath and the world to come. In Hebrews, some people kind of got slack about going to church, assembling themselves. They got distracted. And the writer of Hebrews has to remind them, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In this one verse, you have an emphasis on the Christian Sabbath and the day to come. Here's the connection of these two ideas. We are worshiping every seventh day congregationally. Now, we worship every day as Christians, but congregationally on this special sacred day with the understanding there is a day to come. There is a reality that we need to keep before us constantly. Don't neglect. So today, my sermon is to stir you up and to encourage you. So, what does our article of faith say about the Christian Sabbath? We believe that the first day of the week is the Lord's Day, Sunday, or the Christian Sabbath, and is to be kept sacred to religious purposes by abstaining from all secular labor and sinful recreation. That is a day for special meditation and communion with God. What is extreme about keeping the Christian Sabbath? And what is extreme about believing in the second coming, the world to come, that there is a hell to avoid and a heaven to receive? That there will be a judgment, a final judgment. What is extreme about that? Well, Sweden says that's very extreme. The Sanfords had two daughters. They still have two daughters. And in 2022, when their two daughters were 11 and 10, they wanted to have smartphones and start wearing makeup. What little girl doesn't want to start wearing makeup as soon as they can and have a smartphone? Because all their other friends in fourth and fifth grade, it seems everybody's got a smartphone. But these parents said, no, this is too early for you. We don't want you doing that. We want you to enjoy your childhood. There'll be a day where you got to carry that thing around and it will guide your life and interrupt you constantly. But for a moment, we're going to protect your childhood. Enjoy being a child. And they said no. Well, the older daughter got madder than a $2 pistol. And she told her teacher at school that she was being abused at home. And the teacher interpreted that as physical abuse. Called the state of Sweden. Sweden took the children out of the home. They did an investigation. There was no evidence of physical abuse against those children. None. The state admits that. State of Sweden admits that. But they have yet to return the children. They changed the charge. And you know what the charge is? Religious extremism. They said because the family routinely took their kids to church 3 times a week and parented according to conservative biblical standards, they were religious extremists and it was harming the children. Now, the girls made a mistake. They were young, they were mad, they said something that wasn't true at the time, it was still not true. They want to be back with their mom and dad. The state of Sweden has yet to allow. They keep making this couple go to court. Now they are in the European High Court to get their little girls back. Why? Because they went to church 3 times a week. And they believed in biblical standards for their children. Just because everybody else did it was not what they were going to allow. Now, you may have a different standard than what you, than what these parents have. But I got to thinking, I was raised in a world where I went to church 3 times a week, at least. And if I could get in the gym, I would have been there 7 days a week. I love church. We love church. Man, we went for worship, but we also went for fellowship. I was in the GAs, excuse me, the RAs. I wanted to be in the GAs. There's some cute girls in that program. These boys, the boys I was with hadn't learned how to take a shower yet. I wanted to go where everybody was doing good. I was in, we had our own baseball team. We had a church league. The church I went, we had 3 baseball fields on our property. I played church league baseball. I played church league basketball till I was 16 years old. We had the time of our life, camps, vacation Bible school. I was in children's choir. We went to children's choir festivals at junior colleges in Georgia. You talking about fun as a fourth grader getting on a bus and going and sleeping in dormitories and putting on your little robe. The zippers worked on those back then. And you stood up and they judged you singing, "Little lamb, little lamb, little wayfaring lamb." Then we got to eat in the cafeteria. Man, it was awesome. Summer camps in Gatlinburg. I led my first person to Christ at a choir mission trip. We sang in coffee shops on the streets of Gatlinburg and Pigeon Forge. And the day we went to these campgrounds and led vacation Bible school, I led as a young person, the first a young child to faith in Jesus Christ. When we gave the gospel, I said, would anybody like to receive and pray? We'll talk to your parents first about getting permission, but if you would like to receive Christ. And a little child raised her hand and said, "I would like to give my life." I said, "Do you go to church?" She said, "I do, but I've yet to ask Jesus to come into my heart." I said, "Let's go talk to your mom and dad." We talked to mom and dad. We prayed right there all together. Discipleship. Discipleship. I love the church. I love the church. You're going to invest in something. Can I tell you something? You got a lot of politicians in this country that want us to be like Europe. Man, we fought a war, a revolutionary war, not to be like Europe. No time going back. Keep your freedom. Keep religious freedom. That's lagniappe. That's a little extra. I wasn't planning on giving you that. But can you believe that today? That's going on in our world, in the Western world. The history of our Christian Sabbath, you say, "Well, Pastor, I thought the Sabbath was on Saturday, the last day of the week." For the Jews it is, and in the entire Old Testament, beginning in Genesis. But the Christian church recognized a new day. Mark 16:1, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they could go and anoint him. Jesus has died, they buried him, they put him in a borrowed tomb, and these ladies are going the next day after the Sabbath, and it's the very early in the morning. On the first day of the week, they went to the tomb at sunrise. What did they find? The tomb was empty. Jesus had risen. Now, this became the new tradition for the Christians, the Church of Christ, the followers of Christ in Acts. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, it is now the norm of the disciples, the early church. Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message into midnight. Don't ever complain about a long sermon. They're a lot shorter than they used to be. And then in Revelation chapter 1, verse... Now, you know good and well, I know y'all still going to complain, even though I've asked you not to, so y'all just go ahead. Get freed up. I don't want to get legalistic. Revelation 1:10. By the end of the canon, there is an obvious name for the day. The Christian Sabbath now is known to the early church as the Lord's Day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. This is the history. Sunday is the first day of the week. It's the day of the resurrection. Every time we come together as a congregation on Sunday, the Christian Sabbath, we are celebrating the Lord's Day, the day He was resurrected. And it is the promise of our resurrection to come. It is a special sacred day. I believe every day is sacred. We worship every day. But this is a special sacred day. Every seventh day. Every day is the Lord's Day, but this is by name the Lord's Day because there's something unique. Starting out in Genesis, God said, I rested on the seventh day, and I want my people to have a day every week that is special unto me. So two words I would use to describe the Christian Sabbath. One, we have inherited. One, we've inherited. It is the day of ceasing. That's literally in the Hebrew, starting in Genesis, this idea of Sabbath, the word literally means Shavuot. Sometimes that V is pronounced as a B, Shavuot. It is to cease, to stop. So we stop, we cease work. You got 6 days to play ball. You got 6 days to work. You got 6 days to do your yard work. You got 6 days to play your fun sports. You got 6 days to do all kind of stuff, to vacuum, to do your laundry, to work, 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 work. You got 6 days. But on that seventh day, stop. The last book Charlie Kirk ever wrote before he was brutally assassinated, because he spoke the gospel and was effective, and he was storming the gates of hell. And Christ was winning young people and college students all over this nation. The devil thought he had that generation, and God raised up a prophet, and young people were coming to Christ. He was a Christian martyr. Don't let anyone tell you any different. Wasn't a political thing. It was a Christian faith thing. He was targeted and killed. He and his wife had started trying to incorporate some of the Jewish traditions of Sabbath in their life. Now, that was his choice. That's not a biblical command. That is, the Christian church long since passed that. They established the first day. But what was interesting to me about Charlie Kirk is that Charlie Kirk recognized what we all need to recognize again. We have literally distracted ourselves into spiritual oblivion. We are so distracted in this culture that we don't have time for God. We don't take time for God. God gave us the Sabbath as a blessing. Jesus said, I didn't create man to observe the Sabbath. I created the Sabbath to minister to my people. You need it. Do you know your body has to sleep every day? You know that. You can't go 24 hours and still be cognizant or sane. Your body literally has to go to sleep and stop every day just to function the next day. Friend, in your week, spiritually speaking, you need to stop. Do you know what Charlie Kirk named his book? His last book on the Sabbath. Stop in the Name of God. That may be one of the best definitions of the Christian Sabbath. Do it for God, but also do it for yourself. It is not the second word. The first word is ceasing. The second word is celebration. You see, they met on the Lord's Day to celebrate the Word of God, to celebrate being together, to celebrate the resurrection, to celebrate knowing that the day is approaching and we must be about the Father's business while there's still light. The final day is approaching. Let us worship, let us grow, let us serve. I'm telling you, your Sabbath ought to be a day of ceasing. Try to stop everything you can. You ought to try to challenge yourself. You know what? I'm putting that aside. I'm putting it. Now, I could have put a big old list of things. The one reason I like our articles of faith, but it has a phrase in there I thought was kind of humorous to me. It said, on the Sabbath, you must cease sinful recreation. Well, I got tempted. I thought, now, Lord, do I need to make a list of all the sinful recreation we need to stop on Sunday? And then I got to thinking, well, Lord, why would I want to have sinful recreation on any of the other 6 days? Shouldn't we just not do that at all? I mean, if it's sinful. But you know, back in the day, they had a more legalistic approach. And can I tell you something? I'm not for legalism. I'm not for legalism. But I am for the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And if anything that you call recreation has become a god in your life and it's more important to you than Jesus, you need to stop. Put that thing aside for a while and see, is the tail wagging the dog? Do you have the cart before the horse? Put it back in order. And if you get it back in order, then you can enjoy that when it needs to be enjoyed. You got 6 days to do it. And can I tell you, I'm just preaching to myself. I had a challenge already this week. I said, on this day, I'm going to stop this. I'm going to stop this. I can get this done on Saturday. Even though I'm going to need it on Sunday, I can go ahead and take care of this on Saturday. It'll be done. I won't have to run around trying to get that done. Just because I can doesn't mean I should. That's between me and the Holy Spirit. You and the Holy Spirit get together today and say, you know, have I just in my own life put some things I need? I had 6 days to do this. Stop. Now, it doesn't mean you have to look at the walls and watch the paint dry for the rest of the time. Go do things with your family. Celebrate with your family. Go visit some of your senior adults that can't get out. And go take them a milkshake. Go let your little kids see their grandparents. You don't have to be there all day long. Go out there and hit a few tennis balls with your buddies and friends. Take some time to enjoy life. Be a part of a discipleship class when it's offered and challenge yourself in that area. But on Sunday, be in your Bible study class, your small group, your prayer groups, your relationship group, and come to church. And less providentially hindered, just say, well, Sunday, we go to church. And then we're going to invest and we're going to celebrate. We're going to have fun. If it's going to wear ourselves out, we'll wear ourselves out on Saturday and go to bed. Our church starts at 9:30 on Sunday morning. Now, folks, that's not early. Is it early? You got to be at work before 9:30. Kids got to be at school at 8 o'clock in the morning. You get to sleep in on Sunday. I'm just saying, if you've been restless, if you've been emotionally numb, you've lost the compassion of wonder and you're not being grateful, or it's hard to empathize or have compassion with hurting people, could be you've done torqued your schedule so much. Do you spend a lot of time just binge watching TV or excessive social media or maybe excessive alcohol? Are you disconnecting? Do you not get adequate sleep or healthy exercise? Is your diet shot? Are you slipping in your spiritual practices? They become less and less and less. That's probably an indication you are too busy for your own good. Enjoy your Sabbath. Now, the world to come. I got to preaching on that. I got to get with the program here. We believe that there is a radical and essential difference between the one who truly follows Christ and the one who does not, that only those who put their faith in Christ will escape an endless punishment in the world to come, and that at the second coming of Christ, the believer will enjoy an endless period of loving companionship with his Lord and God. Three words that describe to me the world to come. First of all, it's the day of Jesus Christ. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. That day, my friend, there will be no mistaking who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It'll be the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second word is a day of judgment. A day of Jesus, a day of judgment for the non-Christians. We believe that all those who reject the gospel, who do not live for Christ, who've been playing games at the foot of the cross, they know Easter, but they think more about Cadbury than they do about a cross. They know about Christmas, but they think more about candy canes and Christmas trees than they think about the humiliation and incarnation of Christ the Son of God. Those people who have not given their life to Christ and follow Him, then they will have to pay for their sins. Christ has paid for it. It's a free gift. By faith, you can receive grace and life anew in your life. But if you give into your pride, you will not humble yourself. You say, I don't need that. God's got to prove Himself more to me. And you just will not submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and follow Him, then you have to pay for your own sins. They're going to be paid. Christ, the reason you hear the gospel today is because of the patient mercy of Jesus Christ. He loves you so much. He is wanting you to come to faith in Jesus Christ, to Himself, to come home. That's the reason He has yet to come, because He is willing to patiently. But friend, there is a day coming, and it's going to be the day of judgment. There's going to be a separation of those who are the true believers and those who are not. One will go to be with Christ forever and ever and ever, and we call that a heavenly state and heaven itself. The others will go to a hellish state and eventually hell itself. But then the third day, the third word that comes is not only a day of Jesus and a day of judgment for the non-Christians, but it is a day of utter joy for the Christians. My soul longs for the day. Would it be something if we were of the generation where Jesus comes again? That we would be of this generation where Jesus comes again. Friend, I'm telling you, if you don't understand biblical prophecy and what's happening right now in the Middle East, I'm telling you, you ought to get prayed up. If you got a doubt, get it right today. Leave no doubt where you stand when it comes to Jesus Christ as Lord, Savior, and God. What a joy awaits the Christian. So, Pastor, tell me about what it'll look like. That great day when there's the division Well, Matthew 25, Jesus himself says, you want to know what the judgment will be all about, what it will be about? He said, let me give it to you. This chapter has been often misquoted by Christians in name only and politicians for some reason. They go to this passage and they quote the next to last verse of this passage, but they don't quote the most important part of this passage. And because it is so important today, I want to read it and I want you to see it. If you face the judgment, and we all will, how will I know which side I will be on? When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. They look similar, but they're not. Then the king will say to those on his right, the sheep, come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink, and I was a stranger, and you took me in, and I was naked, and you clothed me, and I was sick, and you took care of me, and I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them. Here is the key. This is the verse that is never quoted. Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Who is he talking about that was hungry and imprisoned and naked and a stranger? It's your fellow brothers and sisters in the faith that are being persecuted because of the faith. They're living for Christ, and in their country, they're being arrested. They're being persecuted. If they stand up, the government there will kill them. That's the way it was in Rome. That's the way it was in the first century when these texts are being written. Jesus himself was killed because of his faith. Not because he was poor. Not because he didn't make as much as some people. This is not talking about giving a dollar to the guy with a cardboard sign at the intersection. Well, shouldn't we do that? If you're human, you ought to have compassion on people who need something to eat. That is not salvation. You ought to care for people that don't have as much as you have. Sure, you ought to do that, but you don't have to be a Christian to know that is. But here's the key. We do it especially for our fellow brothers and sisters. Jesus only called his followers brothers and sisters, father and mother. Only his followers. And guess why we do it? We don't do it to feel good about ourselves, to be able to say, well, we love the homeless. We're not doing it to virtue signal. We do it as an act of worship and love for Jesus Christ because we identify with Jesus Christ and his family. His family, our family, no matter what nation they're in. They're our brothers and sisters too. And if they're hurting, we're hurting. If the church in Uganda is hurting, we're hurting. If the church in Mexico is hurting, we're hurting. If the kids in Ecuador, our brothers and sisters, they are hurting, we're hurting. And we're going to try to do something about it. If there are little boys in our community that need to hear the gospel, we're going to try to get them to the Baptist Children's Village to hear the gospel. That's Jesus' brothers and sisters, the followers of Christ that are doing that ministry. And if there's a need, chip in, help out. But do it not for our glory, do it for His glory. He said, here was the test. You lived your life for me. Come into the place I've prepared for my followers. Now, then he says to those who are on the left, the goats, depart from me, you who are accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was stranger and you did not take me in. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you didn't care for me. Then they too will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or clothed or sick or in prison and not help you? Then he will answer, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, speaking about his brothers and sisters that he mentioned earlier, you did not do for me. And they will go away into eternal punishment for the righteous, but the righteous will go into eternal life. Eternal punishment, eternal life. Here lately, there's a lot of popular thing about saying hell's not really eternal. It's just, you hear all this stuff on the internet. What does the Bible say? These are the words of Jesus. What did your Lord Jesus Christ say about the punishment? It's eternal. What did he say about the life gained? It's eternal. Both are eternal. That's why you and I must get the gospel out to every living person in our generation, to every nation. We must support missions. We must take the gospel of grace. Today is still a day of grace. But it won't always be a day of grace. We live in America and we have so much freedom, and evil never really comes and hits us very often. From time to time it does, but it makes the headlines because truthfully, in the everyday occurrences of life, it's rather rare. We live in such a blessed country, but most Christians do not live in the world you and I live in. For them to confess publicly that Jesus is Lord, for many of them, it's a life or death situation. And the largest nations in our world, they have to meet in underground churches. They have to cover their heads when they walk through a stairwell to go to the church because the state is videotaping them and listening in on them. That's the world, and that world is strangely coming to your country and to your place. And by the way, it's right there in your pocket. You don't think they know what you're doing? Say something. I would like a Porsche Carrera two-door 911. I'll have Amazon will be sent. I'll have every Porsche dealer in America giving me emails from now on. I want one for $5,000, okay? That'll take care of that. That'll end all those emails right there. There's a final day coming. There's a final day coming. Now, we know it's coming. Jesus told us. What he didn't tell us is when. Matthew 24, 36. No man knows the hour. Don't know the day or the hour. Only the Father in heaven. Not even the angels know. But you and I are responsible to be ready. And we're also responsible to make sure other people are ready for that day. It's coming. It's coming. God is holy, 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 but he's also loving, loving, loving. And that's not a contradiction. But the day of grace will have a final day. It'll be the last day, and then the judgment. And then the judgment. And it'll all come down. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What did you do with Jesus Christ? Did you just bring him in every now and then when you needed? And then you just lived your life any old way you wanted to? Now, I'm preaching to the choir today. I know that. But I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you today Enjoy the gift of your Sabbath. Don't take it for granted. And reinvigorate your spiritual focus every seventh day. Yes, daily. Yes, daily. But come together with your brothers and sisters of the faith and worship together and hear the Word of God and study the Word of God. Encourage one another and love one another and pray for one another and build up one another and help one another and figure out a way that when we leave this place, we've been made stronger in our commitment and love for Christ. And be aware of the day that is coming. And tell your story of how Jesus saved you. Tell the good news of how you can admit your sin and humble yourself in the mighty hand of God and put your faith and believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that He died for your sins and was buried on the third day. He rose again and He's coming again for His church, for His people to take us home. Tell the good news and challenge people to confess their faith in Jesus Christ and follow Him. What a life. And what a journey awaits us in heaven. What a day that will be when Jesus we shall see. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, our mighty God, have your way. This is your invitation, and I ask you, Lord, now, come. Come and speak to our hearts. How can we revive today our souls? How can we be more passionate about telling the good news to the unbeliever, the lost, the unchurched? Lord, let us be about the Father's business, about your business. Until you come again. Father, have your way in this invitation and challenge us today to rest in you. If somebody needs a church home and you're calling them here by like faith and like baptism, maybe somebody needs to be baptized. Or perhaps, Lord, someone needs to humble themselves and receive Christ and pray. Lord, this stage down here at the foot of this stage becomes a prayer altar to do business with you today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's stand together. Would you come? Would you come?